The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Good News, the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the crowds, I myself am the living bread come down from heaven. Those who eat this bread shall live forever. The bread I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. At this, the people quarreled among themselves, saying, How can he give us his flesh to eat? Thereupon, Jesus said to them, Let me solemnly assure you, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who feed on my flesh and drink my blood have life eternal, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood, real drink. Those who feed on my flesh and drink my blood remain in me and I in them. Just as the Father who has life sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so those who feed on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and died nonetheless, those who feed on this bread shall live forever. This is the gospel of the Lord. I don't want to be disrespectful, but really, Jesus can get on your nerves. I mean, like in that gospel we just shared. For one thing, it was very repetitious. I'm sure you noticed that. You wonder if there were a couple of people in the crowd who looked like they were asleep and he was kind of zinging it to them. He repeats himself. And what he's saying is so repulsive. I mean, really awful. And I can remember that from the first time I ever heard this gospel, long before I ever proclaimed it to a community of people, I had the same reaction that, in a sense, I have to this day. Why did he make himself sound so repulsive, so impossible? Eating flesh and drinking blood, he knew the kind of reaction normal people would have to that. And then there's the repetition. And then there's the people raising the question, ugh, how could this be? How could anyone propose such an awful thing? And he doesn't seize the moment to explain what he's really saying, that it will never be a matter of people eating flesh and drinking blood, literally, but people sharing in the Eucharistic bread and the Eucharistic cup, but thereby mystically sharing, in fact, in the very body, blood, and life of Jesus. He doesn't explain it. He, you might say, leaves them hanging. Well, as I met this again this year, I kind of came up with what I realized was the same answer I finally come up with every year that this gospel occurs. It's just as well that Jesus made it sound so repulsive, because though the issue wasn't going to be being a Christian cannibal, being a follower of Jesus was certainly going to be in many ways repulsive, downright scary, enough to shake you in your boots. I think that that was in part why he was purposely so difficult in announcing in advance the Eucharistic bread. He wanted to be sure that there was at least a beginning of a people coming to share together in faith the realization that to get intimately involved with Jesus is to take on trouble and turmoil, frustration, sometimes even literally agony, often near loss of faith in frustration at the realities around us. He was, if you will, kind of getting us ready. The other two readings speak of wisdom, of being able to see and understand, to get to the real truth. And the first reading is one of those fascinating passages in the Old Testament where God is referred to in the feminine. God is wisdom, and wisdom here is a woman inviting the people to come and be nourished at her table, to learn truth, to share a vision, to have a perception of reality that is not bent or twisted by people for their own selfish reasons. It's tough to embrace the message of Jesus. It's very challenging. And I suggest, as a kind of aside this morning, that passage in which God is presented in the feminine is one that relatively few priests ever really address, either in their preaching or to themselves. Rome got all shook up recently when there was a great gathering of women who challenged the larger church to understand the feminine dimension of God. The words even upset. They were as upset as those people who heard about eating flesh and drinking blood. To think of God as feminine, that's not our tradition. They've gone overboard. Well, a closer and more open-minded reading of the scripture, a more authentic, utter openness to God's word, to get God's view of reality, might lead us to some very different conclusions than the traditional institutional church has as yet reached. God, as a woman, wisdom, in that first reading says, "Drink the wine that I have mixed." Advance in understanding. It's a call to a banquet celebration of sharing insight and vision, reality itself. And in the next reading, the apostle says, don't drink and get drunk. There's a kind of apparent contradiction that is not at all. Both readings are a call to drink of the goodness of God, but to do so with a virtual passion, to be intelligent, to be sensitive, to be truly open, not carried away by this or that, to be always ready to be touched by the grace of God and to see things as they really are, and ultimately to share and celebrate the vision of Jesus, who challenges us all so profoundly in being our bread. Jesus invites intimacy with him. And that's part of why the announcement of his presence and his coming again in our lives is in terms of bread and drink, which in the nourishing of people to prolong their lives becomes so much a part of the person. They're one and the same. The food and the drink that were before on the table are now a part of the person. And Jesus is challenging us. Don't fool yourself with anything less. Jesus is challenging us to let him be our food and drink, to become so much at one with us that we are at one with him, that what he thinks we think, what he feels we feel, what he sees we will see, and we will respond in his spirit to the realities around us. It's ironic when you think of it The first people who heard Jesus in this mysterious way, making the first announcement of the Eucharist, were, so to speak, turned off by an impression of cannibalism. And the truth of the matter is that that wasn't the reality at all, but the reality has, in its own way, been more frightening and more off-putting down through the generations. We do not necessarily welcome the vision, the perception, the wisdom of Jesus. He says that every single person is a sister or a brother to every other person who was ever born. He says that none of God's children ever had or ever will be given a title to get back at those who hurt them. He says that all God's children must, with the best of their ability and all the energy they can muster, must forgive those who sin against them, even those who would take their lives cruelly and viciously. He says they must be forgiving. Jesus says that all of God's children ought ultimately to be willing to surrender their own lives for the sake of the lives of others. Well, wisdom calls us aside to be refreshed at her table, and Paul exhorts us to have a certain moderation and openness. Oh Lord, we've hardly begun to learn, to understand, and to put into practice the wisdom offered to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus invites us, if we are willing, to let him be so central, so vital, so absolutely necessary in our lives that we would find ourselves withering away, virtually lifeless without him. And on the way, as we make Eucharist over and over and over again together, it is the hope and prayer, you might say, of Jesus, that we will each time become somewhat more like him and just a little bit less like people who make up their own arrangements. Jesus challenges us as we make our way through life with him as companion and then ultimately as the very bread, the life source within us. He challenges us to look upon, to react to the realities and events of our lives in our time and bring his response to it all. There was an article in the Washington Post yesterday that alleged or repeated a rumor. I hope to God that we'll soon read it wasn't true, but it repeats a very strong rumor of a Catholic priest in Rwanda who, in the days of slaughter, killed 10 of his own parishioners. And while I was still, you might say, painfully trying to sort that out, I read in the latest National Catholic Reporter of another African priest from Rwanda, a seminarian who was scheduled to go home and be ordained in June in his town near Kigali. But on his way from a training program in Latin America, on his way to Rwanda to be ordained in celebration with his family, when he got to the headquarters of the order in Rome, he was informed he had no family to celebrate his ordination. His parents and brothers and sisters had been slaughtered. Out of a family of 300, only 3 children remained. And that priest wrote these words and hoped they'd be shared with many. I celebrated my first Holy Mass in the ruins of the youth center, where my two brothers and 30 other Tutsi boys and girls had recently been killed. But he goes on then to celebrate this liturgy in the same place. And he says, I lifted up my head, faced them with valor and hope, with faith and trust, and preached about our resurrection then and there, here and now. I don't know what to say about it. I don't even know what to feel. I'm alive and active and involved in a world where one Catholic priest in a given place might, intimidated by the enemy, slaughter his own people, and another priest, having had his family taken from him in this cruel and violent way, would summon up all God's grace and proclaim and preach in the very place of slaughter the gospel of resurrection. I know this much. He could not possibly have sorted it all out so that it was no problem to him. But he shared something of this terrible struggle for true wisdom, for the vision of Jesus. In times like this and events such as these assaulting our senses every day, it's no wonder that Jesus kicked it all off with what at first sounded like a challenge to be cannibals. These days, our elected representatives are gathered at the Capitol debating over two laws that are of profoundly far-reaching and long-lasting consequence. And I must tell you, as I watch and as I hope for some glimmer, some sign, that there are enough of them who will bring a Jesus vision and perspective to it all, I'm afraid we see and hear far too many people who are coming from somewhere else altogether. You see, if the vision that we're supposed to have, the people who eat the bread of life, who drink the blood of Jesus, however mystical, sacramental, and symbolic that may be, if these people who look here for their nourishment are in fact sharing the vision of Jesus, they could never be party to any sort of arrangement, any kind of answer to human difficulties that would ever in any way, at any time, under any circumstances, say that one person's right to property could somehow or other be greater than another person's right to survive. People who had literally eaten the flesh and drunk the blood of Jesus would not be able to sit still while the rich trample down the poor. People for whom Jesus is life, Jesus is the vision, and the vision of Jesus is the ultimate wisdom for such people, it would not be possible for those selfish, cruel elite in Haiti to continue to treat fellow citizens as if they were some kind of garbage. These things could not happen if those who eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus, who is the Savior, shared the vision, celebrated the wisdom, and got themselves truly active and passionately involved in touching the minds and giving a vision to those who do not yet have it. Jesus can really get on your nerves. He can really make life difficult. In fact, maybe for some of us, this would be the first time to just simply face that fact and embrace it. Not somehow or other ameliorate it, not somehow or other make it sound or feel better. Maybe this is the day when so many are suffering so much and so many other visions, so many other perceptions of reality and arrangements of things are clashing with the vision of Jesus. Maybe this is the day to say Jesus is always on our nerves. He's always asking us to do more. He's always asking us to contradict the common wisdom that says, oh, they have too much power. What could a little person like me ever do? Jesus is constantly calling and challenging and confronting us, sharing his vision and welcoming his wisdom to be part of transforming this world, this creation that has strayed so far from the wisdom with which God spoke way back in Old Testament days. Jesus can really get on your nerves, at least until you and I try more forcefully, more passionately to share his vision, to be truly, truly open to his wisdom.